Scripture lesson, very familiar one, isn't it? Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul.
He leads me in paths
of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
Your rod and your
staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before
me
in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head
with oil.
My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Word of God.
The year was 1952. The setting was a living room in the city of Reading, Pennsylvania. An 8-year-old boy was seated on a stool by his grandmother in that room. And the grandmother tells this 8-year-old boy,
I'm going to teach you the 23rd Psalm.
I'm going to teach you so well that you'll always know it. You'll be able to recite it.
Even by memory.
Friends, that 8-year-old boy,
now
67 years later, and you can do the math, is me. I say to all young persons here this morning,
may I encourage you to listen to your grandparents
when they say something to the effect,
I want to teach you something from the Bible.
Second personal experience
was a number of decades later,
when at the Einstein Hospital in Philadelphia, at the bedside of my dying uncle, a Marine who fought at the Battle of Iwo Jima, asked me to pray aloud for him the 23rd Psalm. That moment, and the one as the 8-year-old, you know, they're still very clear and vivid to me now as it was then. Psalm 23 is by far one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in the Bible. Most of us learned it as children in Sunday school.
Can say it by memory.
With a little help, have heard it at virtually every funeral service we've ever attended, and often recite it to ourselves for comfort, for reassurance in difficult times. As one scholar said, and I quote, the psalm itself is green pasture. The psalm itself is still water. The psalm itself restores my soul. Psalm 23 is very personal. I cited two examples to you at the front end of this message. There are no references to we or us or they, but only my, me, I, you. This is David's testimony, his personal experience with God. I and other pastors have come to this passage in almost every funeral preached.
It is precious
to us.
It's a balm
to our wounded souls. And what makes this a constant friend is that it covers all of life. With simple beauty, it speaks of green pastures and still waters, as well as dark valleys.
enemies, adversaries.
But what comforts us and helps us is the Psalm's
confidence.
David really believes this about God. We realize as we linger over these words that what David writes is not poetic exaggeration or theoretical theology. He has experienced God in these words, heard his voice, followed his lead, felt his care. Beneath the beauty of his words, there are solid convictions formed in the crucible of a crisis. One reason I know these things to be so about a man who wrote 1,000 years before Christ is because he has left us clues right here in this Psalm 23. Notice that in the first three verses, David refers to God in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. Then in verses 4 and 5, David shifts, referring to him in the second person. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. And then he closes by returning to the third person. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Question: why does David switch from talking about God with he to talking to God with you? And why does it happen in verse 4? Why didn't he just go on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. May I suggest that the change he to the more intimate you happens in verse 4 precisely because it's there he speaks of the valley he has walked. He has felt the shadows closing in. Verse 4 describes the crisis points in his life. And in those times, something deep has happened between him and God. You've noticed it too, haven't you? We're more prone to talk about God when we are in the green pastures, and more prone to talk to God when we're in the dangerous ravine. In the light, we are prone to wander off in pursuit of greener grass. But in the dark, we hug to his knee, don't we? David changes from comments about God to communion with God, because during his valley time, he stayed ever so close to the shepherd, never taking his eyes off him. He had experienced God in a way that had ushered him toward intimacy with the Almighty Shepherd. Now, as we continue our study of Psalms, when life hurts, I now invite you to a familiar oasis where we will see that God is closer than you think in times of crisis. That's important. Closer to you than you can imagine in times of crisis. If there's a prayer this morning, it is that God so imprint his truth in your heart and my heart that you will find your confidence, my confidence, in him rise above those storm clouds in your life, just as David did. So the next few moments with me, let's see how David's confidence grew in times of crisis. And if you have your outline before, you'll see that the first major point is God allows time in the valley. God allows time in the valley. In the first four verses of Psalm 23, David takes
the gentle picture.
Gentle picture of a shepherd with his sheep
to describe the relationship
God has
with us and we with him. Everything makes sense in our understanding of a shepherd
leading his flock
to green grass and calm waters. Pretty scene. Then we go to verse 4.
Doesn't fit.
Just doesn't fit. The valley of the shadow of death conjures thoughts of a dangerous situation, quite different from a gentle pasture, where a sheep's life is in jeopardy unless the shepherd is alert and attentive. Question: why would a sheep be going through such a place? Not because he strayed off in sin. That is not the point here.
Because the shepherd is pictured
as going with the sheep, not snatching him back to the pasture he left behind.
No, the reason the sheep is going through the valley is because
the shepherd led him there. The shepherd led him there.
The connection between verses 3 and 4 confirm this. The path through the valley is also one of the paths
of righteousness
in which God leads. I quote,
"He guides me in paths of righteousness
for his name's sake.
Even though I walk
through the valley of the shadow of death,
I will fear no evil,
for you are with me." Second question, but why would a good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep
lead a lamb
into a valley
filled with danger and death threats? There's only one possible answer: to get to some place better.
To get to some place better. Philip Keller is an Australian shepherd
whose wonderful little book entitled
A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 has this observation
about barren
valleys.
And I quote,
"The shepherd knows from past experience that predators
like coyotes,
bears, wolves, and cougars can take cover in these broken cliffs and from their vantage point
prey on his flock.
He knows these valleys can be subject to sudden storms
and flash
floods that send walls of water rampaging down the slopes. There could be rock slides, there could be mud, or a dozen other natural disasters that would destroy
or injure
his sheep.
But in spite
of such hazards, he also knows that this is still the best way to take his flock to the high country. He spares himself no pains or trouble or time to keep an eye out for any danger that might develop." End of quote. So when you and I are walking through some unfamiliar valley
and the shadows linger, we've all been there, huh, everybody?
When you have cancer and have to decide whether it will be chemotherapy or some other way, when you're trying to decide as a matter of godly stewardship whether to take your money out of the market,
let it ride, when your finances are tight and you are taking on yet another job to make ends meet, got the picture?
Remember this: your shepherd has appointed even this hard time as one of his paths of righteousness. He is leading you, he's leading me, through this valley for a reason that probably won't be apparent. But rest assured, he is taking you to the high country, where the sun is warm and the grass is lush. Every valley is a pathway to something better. Psalm 84, verse 11 says this, and I quote, "No good does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly," end of quote.
Or as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 28, a verse that I'm sure as I read it, you'll say, "Oh yes, Dennis, I know that one."
We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
Friends, the valley itself isn't good. The shepherd is. He knows the way.
Which leads us to the second major point and several supporting points to that second major point.
The shepherd has you covered.
The shepherd has you covered. David tells us how to be fearless in adversity. He tells us that even in the valley of the shadow of death,
he didn't dread
the distress he would face
or cringe in the face of crisis.
Question: how do you fight fear when you don't know what's going to happen next?
And your imagination is running overtime, just taking off on you. How did David do it?
Well, David tells us
his confidence, and I trust that these are takeaways for you and me, came from three sources.
Three sources to strengthen his confidence.
He stayed in God's presence.
He stayed in God's presence.
Verse 4.
David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
I will
fear no evil, for you are with me.
Your rod and your staff,
they comfort me.
So,
first, he speaks of God's nearness,
his presence.
When you step into your valley and it's so dark you can't even see the path ahead, and you know the possibility that there are predators, enemies laying in wait for you, your shepherd has something he wants you and me to hear.
I will be with you.
I will be with you. Don't turn to drugs, resort to drink. Find some other substitute that you think will help you get out of this valley. You and I need the shepherd. Okay? Hebrews 13, verses 5 and the first part of 6 puts it this way, and I quote, "He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear.
What can man do to me?" Writer Kenneth Wilson tells of growing up in Pittsburgh. I'm going to quote, Mr. Wilson for you right now and try to create a couple of word pictures in your mind as I share these following thoughts. "That house in which we lived on the side of one of Pittsburgh's hills was 3 stories high in the front and 4 in the back. The bottom layer was the cellar, and the top was what we call the third floor. It was really a finished attic, the ceiling of which was cut into shadowed geometric shapes by dormer windows. Up there were 2 bedrooms, a hallway, and a mysterious storage room for trunks, and always smelled of mothballs and history. Our family slept there because the second floor was usually rented out for a tenant to help pay the rent." That's the first observation of Mr. Wilson. What was unnerving for Kenneth was that as the youngest
child, he had to go to bed first, braving the floor of that dark bedroom. I'm going to quote from him one more time now. "That bed in that room on the third floor seemed to be the end of the earth, remote from human habitation, close to unexplained noises and
dark secrets.
At my urging, my father would try to stop the windows from rattling, wedging wooden matchsticks into the cracks, but they always rattled. In spite of his efforts, sometimes he would read me a story, but inevitably the time would come when he would turn out the light, shut the door, and I would hear his steps on the stairs growing fainter and fainter. Then all would be quiet, except for the rattling windows and my cowering imagination. Once, I remember my father said, 'Would you rather I leave the light on and go downstairs, or turn the light out and stay with you for a while?'
I chose presence with darkness over absence with light. Catch that?
I chose
presence with darkness over absence
with light. Isn't that not what we really want most in our valleys, mine and yours? The assurance that someone is there.
So friends, here's a takeaway
this morning.
There is no valley, no matter how dark, that you will go through alone. He will not leave you.
Second supportive statement,
he saw God's power. David
saw God's power. A shepherd's rod was a 2-foot club
made of oak
with a rounded head that was whittled from the knot of the tree and had sharp bits of metal pounded into it. This club was used to defend the flock against attacks.
It pictures the shepherd's power wielded against overpowering enemies. David said he had no fear in adversity because of the comfort of God's power, protecting him from that which would ruin him. And you and I need not fear either. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 undergirds that thought. Greater is he that is in you than he, meaning Satan, who is in the world.
And the last supporting point that I want to share with you is
he, meaning David, experienced God's leading. Your staff,
it comforts me, he said.
He was referring to the shepherd's crook
with its hook on one end. I think you can visualize that. A good shepherd would use it to guide the sheep, lest they stray away.
Just a gentle tap of the staff on the lamb's side would move them back into the fold,
and the crook would gather up a sheep from a place where it might have fallen even. David felt comforted that his shepherd was guarding his steps, making sure that he makes it through the dark valley safely. You know, friends, David was supremely confident, not only about his
present circumstances, and each of us could put our name in there, I'm sure, at times,
but of grace in the future that would see him all the way home. He believed that valley times were appointed for his good.
He learned things about God that could be learned in no other way other than in the deep ravines of life.
He stayed close. He trusted in God's protection and guidance all the way. All because he
could say confidently,
"The Lord is my shepherd."
So in bringing this message to a close this morning, here are some concluding thoughts.
When you find yourself weak, when Dennis finds himself weak,
in the dark,
uncertain of the future, when all the color seems to have been drained out of your life and your soul is downcast,
you know, you got that image?
Look up. Look up. Fix your eyes on Jesus, your good shepherd. The good shepherd.
Stick close to him.
Trust that he knows the way through this valley and will see you safely through. Believe that he has good reasons for taking this route, even though it is hard and it's unfamiliar. And hold on to the truth that there is something better waiting
on the other side
of that valley. Here's what I hope you will take home today with you.
Another takeaway.
The 23rd Psalm is much more than just a pretty passage of Scripture. It's a reminder of who we are and whose we are, of where we've been
and where we're going.
I hope you'll read it often. Commit it to memory. Remember that 8-year-old boy? Let it remind you of the love of God which enfolds you, the peace of Christ which surrounds you, and the power
and the presence
of the Holy Spirit within you, which promises to give you victory
over sin,
over death,
now and forever. Say amen, someone.